Maybe I'll tell them that, huh? Okay. Okay, today is March the 24th, 2016. And tomorrow night is Friday Fun Night. You're all invited. You're welcome to come. This Sunday I'll be doing an Easter message, so we'll get back to Amos the following week. Y'all remember Amos, right? Famous Amos. We got a very lively group tonight. Very witty.
Hey, at least four or five.
Are we okay?
Yes, sir.
All right. All right, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, for your word, that you are perfect righteousness and justice. You are full of grace and mercy. We wonder at your creation, and we marvel at your word. It is alive and powerful, and so deep that we can never fathom the depth of it in our lifetime, nor in a thousand lifetimes. We are to pursue grace. We are to grow in grace and knowledge. And that's why we're here. In every area of life, your word is relevant. So we pray that you will help us to have an open mind, be able to concentrate and internalize the truths that we will be covering this evening. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we just came back from the Good News Club. And I have good news. I think they're getting it. We did kind of a skit that has to do with what it would be like to be in torment from Luke chapter 16. Up to this point, we have been giving them information about believing the gospel. They understood that. But today they got something that they didn't get before. See, they didn't understand that there were any consequences of not believing. And so, when we gave this little skit and there was a real darkness to the ones in torments, we even had a tape and we were playing moaning and groaning in there, and it got their attention. And then before I closed, I told them that it's important to realize that time could be short, even for children. Somebody dropped the setting out of the ring. And I said, even children die. I said, there are children all over this country, all over the world that died today. I know that you may think you're invincible, but you can get killed in a car wreck, in an accident, by some kind of disease. And their eyes were like this. Remember, they had just seen the difference between torment and paradise. And they were asked the question, okay, how many of you have believed in Jesus Christ? Oh, wow. I mean, it just wasn't nonchalant. They wanted to be on the record. I believe. So it was very good to see. All right. What we're going to do tonight is, again, we're in the discernment, and we have to do with discernment in government. And I'm not going to go near as long as I did Tuesday night on preparing us to recognize how fundamental freedom is in every category. The only reason we have freedom is because our God is a God of freedom. It's the most fundamental thing that we have. The first divine institution is freedom. It comes across in the form of volition. We have the right to choose in every area. And God holds us responsible for how we choose. And He expects us to use the tools at our disposal. We are blessed in this country to have a phenomenal form of government, which is a constitutional republic. That in itself is a wonderful thing. But our country was founded on the principle that our rights come from God. And no other country before the United States or since has based the whole well-being of the people on that fundamental principle. And we have been blessed beyond measure. And one reason is because of that. Because when freedom can flourish, then you have a people who can flourish like no one else has in the history of the world. And that was us. Notice I said past tense. That was us. But like so many other things, you can't rest on your laurels. You can't have a country founded on the idea that God gives you your rights and the government's purpose is to protect those rights. You can't have that and sit back on your laurels, meaning that you can get sloppy, you can get lazy, and we have over a period of time. And we have allowed our government to go away from the moorings founded on Christianity and that our rights come from God. And now we have a grotesque aberration of what that was at one time. So much that when you even talk about freedom, it's not done too much. There's a lot about equality. There's a lot about rights in the sense of people acquiring substance that they did not earn. And we already have pointed out that the government can't give anybody anything that they don't take from someone else. And the government's purpose, they knew this from the very beginning. The government's purpose is not to solve your problems or my problems. The government's purpose is to give us the freedom that we can work out our own problems. I was listening to a Hillsdale College talk on such matters. Have you sent those out yet? That video that I said I'm going to send out to everyone? Well, it'll be coming out tomorrow. Anyway, it has to do with the policy, the way things are, and the way they were meant to be. And I'm going to start doing this more and more. I've already had one, and it didn't snap. I thought, when I see something, that is really good. I mean, this is wonderful. I'm going to start passing that on to you. No one's going to check on you and see if you're watching this video or not. It's 30 minutes long, so you can watch it in pieces if you want to. But one of the things that I learned is when he was making the point that you just don't take money from other people and give it to others, especially when there's really no requirements. You remember back, I guess it was around in the late 1800s or maybe early 1900s. I don't know if they had them here, but I know they had them in Europe. They were called workhouses. Have you heard of those before, workhouses? And what that was, I always thought there's a bad connotation to that. In fact, you may have seen movies about young kids and teenagers and on up in age that would be toiling every single day in the workhouses. And the workhouses, in my mind, was something that was bad. But what this lecturer, he's a PhD at Hillsdale College. Hillsdale is a lot like Liberty University. There are a few still good ones out there. One of the things that makes them good is that they don't take any money from the government whatsoever. But he was saying that originally the way that the country was operating is that if there was someone who was really destitute, someone who really needed help, then it was the families that would come in and help. The churches would come in and help. Charitable organizations would come in and help. And that did the lion's share of the needy. He said, but for whatever few would fall through the cracks, they would wind up in a workhouse. And they would get food and you'd get clothing and they would get a place to live. But they had to work and they had to get up and they had to work hard every day. And he said, within a short time, as a rule, 2/3 of them would go out and get a job rather than stay in the workhouse. Not so bad after all, was it? It wasn't a soft place. It was a hard place to live, but at least you could survive and you could make it. And then he was pointing out how today it's not that way at all. I mean, what we would call poor and indigent take the money that they did not earn, that the government gets from somewhere else, usually from people who have earned it, and they don't ask you about it. They just give it to these people. And they go into the records to see what they're buying, and they're buying flat-screen TVs. They're buying cell phones. They're buying the things that are a long way from being necessities. So that will be coming out to you. You can look at it in your email. We have an email list, by the way, over 100 people. And if you're not on it and you would like to get this information, we also a lot of time send out notes and audios and things like that before they're on the internet. If you would like to get that, just talk to Carrie and she'll put your name on the email list for that. So I guess I told another story. I'm going kind of long on preparing you for this. But I just want you to understand that when we're talking about the Constitution, we are talking about a tool. We're talking about, for the lack of a better word, I'm calling it a tool, a means that God has made available to us to stand for truth and righteousness and not be afraid. And we don't have to go to government to ask about this, because government does not secure these rights, nor do they give these rights. They come from God. When we start thinking like that, and when the country starts thinking like that, there would be a great change. And remember the structure? I had the little chart on the board. The pecking order is God, people, state, federal government. But you ask people today and it's completely upside down. So now I'm going to put Publius Hulda on there again. That's not her real name, but that's evidently who she wants to be referred to as a pseudonym. And she's going to continue enlightening us about some of the finer points of the Constitution. And this lady is, well, she knows what she's talking about. And I'm going to stop it from time to time and I might comment on this. And if you have a question or if I'm going too fast or anything, just raise your hand and we will take care of it for you. So let's see if we're going to have all cylinders hitting on the technology tonight. I've been told that it's been doing good. So see if the Lord's going to bless us again with that. Here we go.
The nullification deniers subvert our Constitution. They permit the federal government to ignore the limits it's on its powers as a newer reforming constitution. They insist the states can't do anything unless the Constitution says they can. What is nullification? The state nullifies.
Right there.
and the citizens of each state in order to protect them from the federal government. This takes various forms, depending on circumstances. Hamilton says in Federalist Paper number 33, the fifth paragraph, quote, "If the federal government should overpass the just bounds of its authority and make a tyrannical use of its powers, the people whose creature it is must appeal to the standard they have formed, that's the Constitution, and take such measures to redress the injury done to the Constitution as the exigency may suggest and prudence justify."
And what does that mean? As the circumstances would address and prudence would handle a situation. What she's saying, this is what the people do when the federal government starts going out beyond their bounds. What that means is the people are the boss, so they can get together and decide what the remedy may be. The problem today is that people aren't doing that because they don't know what the problem is. They don't know what their rights are. They're ignorant of the most important things about maintaining freedom. And so what they do is, for the most part, they say, well, we'll just depend on our Congress. We'll depend on the President, or we'll depend on the Supreme Court. After all, they must know what they're doing. And I hope all of you know that that is laughable, only it's not funny. And so it's the people that can do whatever they want to do. Yes, Gardner?
How are you going to get people to do that?
Well, the first thing that you do, that's a good question. That's a good question. You say, he said, how can you get people to do that? The first thing that the people have to do is get out of complacency and apathy.
But they have to have somebody to speak for them.
Well, they have to have knowledge. Just like when we are dealing with the with biblical issues. The people aren't going to be able to do anything that is going to get this country out of the morass that it's in if they are ignorant of the Bible. If they're ignorant of the Bible and the fundamental documents, they don't know what their rights are.
You know, the people still, if they got to elect the people that say they're going to do this, they're going to speak for the people. The people can't all speak at once, so they have to have somebody to speak for them.
Okay.
And everybody that they elect goes...
That goes haywire. Yeah.
Yes, they don't do what they say they're going to do.
Okay,
so
well, let me speak to that. There are remedies. Not all of them are in the Constitution. In fact, we have natural rights that come from God that are available to us. But these days, people don't know that we have natural rights. And when someone would say, for instance, nullification is a natural right, and when someone says, well, what we need to do with the same-sex marriage, for example, with the federal government trying to force down the state and the people, something that is unconstitutional, immoral, ungodly, and the people say, well, if you would suggest or I would suggest, one of the remedies to counter that is nullification. And somebody might say, oh, well, you're a rebel. That's nonsense. That never worked. That comes from two. We just went over Tuesday night. Two people, one of them being Thomas Jefferson that wrote the Declaration of Independence, and the other one, James Madison, who is called the father of the Constitution. I would say that they know what they're talking about. So when you would bring that issue up, if somebody said, people know that something is drastically wrong, but they don't know what to do. So if they're talking to anyone in this room, and you have been versed in these things, you understand what the purpose of government is. And nullification is not some kind of wild, harebrained idea, but it is as fundamental as the people who wrote the documents. Then you can explain to them, we don't have to go to a judge. We don't have to go to the judicial system. We don't even have to call a fifth article a constitutional convention, which the people can do that on their own as well. But I'm of the opinion that's slow, that's regressive. I think it's much better is just to tell the governor, nullify it. And you don't have to go to the court. Now, in our state of Texas, we have Greg Abbott is our governor. And he recognizes that much of what the federal government is doing, if not most of what it's doing, is contrary to the Constitution. And he has tried to act upon it, but in my humble opinion, I think he's doing it the wrong way because he's going to the courts. He's a lawyer. He was, I believe, a solicitor general. And so his whole thinking has to do with the courts. But the courts are corrupt as well, and it takes forever for them to make a decision. Right.
The Davis lady didn't get any word. The lady with
right.
the lady with the cake shop that didn't she didn't get any word. Look where she is.
Right. So, but you know what's good about those guards? He was mentioning the lady that wouldn't bake the cake and Kim Johnson, they're getting thrown in jail and everything. What's good about those two issues, and there's more that's cropping up, is that it was bringing front and center just exactly how far we have gone down the road of tyranny for the people to wake up. And I think they're at the point right now that they recognize, hey, something is really wrong. They might not be able to pinpoint it and they don't know the solutions, but at least maybe now they're going to start looking for solutions. And for people like us who understand that all we have to do is say no. No is a wonderful concept. It's a very powerful word to say no. All our governor has to do is say no, we will not comply. And issue mandates throughout the state order of chain of command and say no one in this state is going to adhere to that Supreme Court opinion, because in Texas we have the DOMA Act, Defense of Marriage Act. And in our Constitution, it says that marriage is between one man and one woman. That has not changed. Furthermore, the state has ascendancy and power over the federal government. How do you know that? Who created the federal government? The states. And all a governor has to do is say, no, we will not do it. Doesn't have to go to a court. Doesn't have to do any of those things.
But he's not going to do it.
Well, if he didn't. See, if the people, you say he's not going to do it.
No, he's not.
Well, one thing you learn about politicians, though, is when there's enough pressure, they start to acquiesce. They start go with the flow. The problem, you know, you've heard me say this before. When you distill it all down, if you want to see who's to blame, in every case, it is the people. The people get the government they deserve, which means we are in a mess. Because the government that we have today, the last place people want to put blame is on themselves. If no one else is doing their job, if the governor is not interceding, it's called interposition, if he's not placing himself between us and the federal government to protect us, he is not abiding by his oath of office. And then if you say, well, what about the sheriff in your county? If he is not interceding between whoever it may be, whether it's federal government, whether it's the state, whoever else, he took an oath also. And if he's not protecting you, then it comes down to you. And then it's up to you to decide, am I going to go with the flow? Am I going to do what is expedient? Am I going to do what's safe, which would be to comply with evil? Or am I going to stand and say, no, I will not do it? And let the cards fall where they will. God is going to protect me, or he's going to, wherever he's going to put me, so be it. I'm responsible to God above all of these other people. And when people start thinking like that, then there could be a change. But here's what I'm saying. People are not going to think like that until they are educated, until they know what their rights are. They know that any law that is immoral, unjust, unconstitutional, is not a law at all. But the thing is, today, when you have a Christian stand up and say, no, I will not do that. It's not a law, it's immoral, and it's unconstitutional. Do you know what the other Christians do? They attack him like hyenas. Why? Because they have been brainwashed and saying, if it's a law, you got to obey it no matter what, because that's what God requires. And a lot of times they get that from a twisted view of Romans 13, 1 through 7. And that's why I have put it in my book in a big way to show people, to help them understand that Romans 13, 1 through 7 is God explaining through Paul to the churches, to the people, This is the way a government is supposed to operate. As a minister of God for good. And when they are operating under the principles that are listed in Romans 13, 1 through 7, the people are required to submit to it. And that is right with God. And that's what we're supposed to do. But when that government is no longer operating as a minister of God for good, but a minister of Satan for evil, and say, we still have to comply with that because that is what's going to please God, that is twisted and it's wrong. And I could give you a dozen examples and more of people who were under this same type of situation where they were being oppressed, where they were the leaders, whoever it may be, whether it may be Pharaoh or it may be the Pharisees or whoever it may have been, were oppressing the people and violating their God-given rights. And the people said, no, I won't do it. And what did God do in every case? He blessed them. He rewarded them for standing for truth. And He gives us the freedom to do that. So when we don't use that freedom to do it and we just go the easy route and comply, what happens over a period of time, God is just going to say, okay, well, the whole nation, I'm going to have to, a lot of cases, just wipe it out. Because there's not enough positive volition, there's not enough people in there that know enough or have the courage just to depend upon what they know. The Bible says, and in our country, the Constitution as well. And it takes courage. But I need to say this one word also, that you don't want to stand up against any authority unless you know that you are on very solid ground. You know what you're talking about. And you do it unemotionally. We're not talking about rebels and screaming here. We're talking about people who are in complete control. They know the law. They know the Bible. And they know God. And they simply have to educate, in many cases, those who are in power. Because they don't know either. They think that they're doing right. It's up to people who know the Constitution, the Declaration of Independence, the Bill of Rights, and what the Bible has to say about all this, that can stand their ground unemotionally, standing for what we're talking about is standing for righteousness. And when enough of them do that and they're willing to talk to other people, that's why I'm telling you, first of all, y'all are learning things that 99% of the people don't have a clue about. But we have to have a desire within ourselves, no matter whether it is safe or not, to stand like this. Because let me tell you something. This is something that I found out over a period of time. When I started learning things that I didn't know before, and they started to click, and I started to tell other people, mostly Christians, about this, I thought they would be really happy to hear it. And I was surprised. Oh, well, no, you can't fight City Hall. You can't do that. God wouldn't like it anyway. I mean, they are going to be the ones that will come after you. And that was surprising to me. So maybe that's not a really, we might want a better way. And maybe if enough people started to be educated and started making rumblings across the nation about we have other recourses than just depending on politicians. We have other resources than going to the courts in order to remedy this because we're the bosses. And all we have to do is educate ourselves to where the Constitution... I know I sound like I'm not trying to be on a rant, but you brought up a very good question, a question that probably everybody is wondering about. What can we do? And the fact of the matter is, once you understand these things, you can't keep your mouth shut because we're talking about something that's wonderful. You're talking about freedom. It's like going to an unbeliever and you're trying to explain grace to him. And you're thinking, man, I'm doing him a great favor. He's going to rise up and celebrate and applaud. And he's just going to give me a big hug. Is that what happens? No. And the reason is because they're so brainwashed. They've been in this their entire life. And they've been told over and over and over again, it's all about works. You've got to work your way and all. And the same thing is true in regards to a country where the government has gone to the dark side. What are the people going to do? What are the Christians going to do? What are you going to do? And every time that you get a chance to just say a word here or there, then the Lord, if that happens enough, may very well might rise up a leader. But he's not going to rise up a leader when there's nobody that's going to follow him. And nobody's going to follow him unless they know the score. And yes, unless, first of all, they know what a deplorable condition our country is in to begin with. You've got so many people out there that said, we're the greatest nation on earth. We're the most powerful nation on earth. We're the most richest nation on earth. Really? $19 trillion in debt and we're the richest nation in the world? Okay, I saw some hands. Is that, does that kind of, you, I probably gave you more than you might want. But it's not an easy question to answer. But I will tell you this. The worst thing you can do is nothing. That's why when I send out these things to you, like you'll be getting in the on your email. And Garth, if you want it, I'll let's see, how can I do this? This isn't tech. Maybe I'll be able to record it. And you can see it on a CD. I'll get a transcript of it or something. I'll do whatever it takes for people who want that information to give it to them.
I get it.
Okay.
You can go to YouTube and pull our name and get any number.
Yeah, you can get that. You can go to Publius Hull to just Google it. Well,
yeah.
You have a computer. Oh, I know. Garth. Yes.
Does she offer training on what to do when we're seeing judges doing unconstitutional things and they're not even complying with their own codes and rules and regulations which aren't even constitutional? Does she give training? We all want to know what to do, how to go get them, how to stop them, how to...
Okay, let me address that. I can tell right now, my first comment that we're not going to linger very long before we start. But that's okay. I mean, we're not anyone here saying, well, no, you better get to the movie. Because these are very pertinent and burning questions in the minds of a lot of people.
I have something that goes along with that, if you don't mind. I wanted you to answer.
Okay, so I can keep all this straight. Let me answer hers first.
Okay, it's the same thing.
Okay.
No.
She's saying, yeah, but when you go, what are the details, what are the things that you do when you go to a court or someone is, the government has stepped out of its bounds and it's coming after you unjustly and it's unconstitutional. What do you do? Am I saying that pretty much the way you meant it?
Well, or even if they're not coming after you, if you just, you know that a judge is making some really rotten decisions.
Okay.
And it's not doing public.
They might not be coming after you personally, but let's take an example so it'll be concrete, like the Supreme Court decision on same-sex marriage. Okay, the question is, what can we do? Well, first of all, one reason I'm emphasizing the Constitution, because this is so utterly important, and it makes everything simple for people like us to be able to understand it and utilize it. Remember, the Constitution and the laws pursuant thereof are the highest law in the land. You got that? I mean, I know you hear it, but once you internalize that, and it's the highest law, okay? Let's say, all right, maybe it's about carrying a weapon, and someone says, maybe you get pulled over. It doesn't even have to do that. Maybe you're just in a discussion with someone about it. We have thousands of gun control laws. What about that? And it's an issue. Front and center, it's getting hotter all the time. Well, it's really easy. All the thousands of gun laws, all the statutes, rules, codes, regulations, everything that has to do with carrying a weapon mean absolutely zero if it's contrary to the Constitution. So anybody that would try to prosecute you for doing something that is against a statute, if it's contrary to the Constitution, it is null and void upon its face. Once you understand that, first of all, you know that you're not breaking a law. Because all of these laws that have to do with gun control are unconstitutional. The Second Amendment is very clear. Now, I don't suggest that you strap on a 45 and have it here on your hip and go waltzing anywhere you want to in a courthouse or especially an airport or something. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying, you know what it does to you internally? This is what I'm saying. A lot of people know that we live in dangerous times. And it's just common sense that we have the right that comes from God. It's a natural right. Let me tell you something. Even if it wasn't in the Constitution, we still have a natural right of self-defense to be able to defend ourselves. And I can go into the Bible and show you this as well. Because in the Bible, Christ told His disciples to sell their cloak and buy a sword. And you know what kind of sword that was? You know what the Greek word for that sword is? Machaira. And that would be like us going against gun controls because the Jews weren't allowed to have one. And He told them, do it. We have that right. So even if it wasn't in the Constitution, we still have a God-given right to defend ourselves. But it is in the Constitution, so we have a double whammy. And for anyone that comes up and says that, well, you broke this statute and you're going to have to comply. So, well, why would I want to comply with something that's not a law? What do you mean? Here's the statute. I said, yeah, but this is what the Constitution says. I think it's in Article 8 that I was quoting from you, that the Constitution of the United States and the laws pursuant thereof are the supreme law of the land, not the Supreme Court. Not an opinion. And anything that goes contrary to that is not a law. Now, if you just knew that, and I'm not talking about swaggering around, trying to throw your weight around. What I'm saying, though, it gives you a liberating feeling inside of yourself that at least you know that you are not going against the highest law of the land and you're not going against God. And I don't know about you, but I don't care about the rest. Those are the two highest right there. And every person that would try to prosecute you or persecute you for these things have taken an oath to obey that Constitution. So, as you learn these things and you internalize them, they become part of who you are. You will have people that will say, oh, you're a rebel. Oh, you're against God. God doesn't want you to be an activist. And by the way, just because you are standing for what is right under the Constitution and standing for what is right under God according to the Bible does not make you an activist. In our society, you're going to be accused of all kinds of things. Now, I know that I'm swimming upstream. I know that if I was at a lot of places, there would be people already walking out and shaking their finger at me. But I don't care because I know what I'm talking about. And they don't. Yes? Quickly.
I have two things. One thing is, I understand that people in this building have a desire to be educated. The question is, what do you do about the millions that don't? They just don't care. They're busy. They're going life as usual. They think they're free. They get in the car and drive to the grocery store. See, they don't understand that or what's going on around them. So, is there some concentrated prayer or something that we could be praying?
What every one of us need to do is the same way we would handle the gospel. We have the good news. Not only do we have the good news in the gospel of salvation, we also have the good news that our God is the God of freedom and He's given it to us, and by golly, we can use it.
But you're just saying pass the word along.
Right. Every opportunity. Now, you're going to run into people. In fact, most of the people that you run into and you would try to engage them in a conversation, something about this nature, and they're just going, well, fine, let them go. You just like giving them the gospel. There's so many people that don't want to hear it. But I'm not responsible for not trying. I'm not responsible for whether they reject it or want it. But I am responsible to be a good servant of the Most High. And we have a God of freedom. And for all these Christians that are complying over and over and over with evil. And one reason they do, because the easiest thing to do when there is a problem is nothing.
No, and I understand what you're saying. I'm just saying, in light of all this, you cannot operate somebody else's volition. I don't care.
Yeah, okay, what's your other question?
You know, would with concentrated prayer on our behalf.
Well, we always need concentrated prayer.
Well, I mean really concentrated prayer, mm-hmm. that the Lord would start to really open souls or, you know, to hearing the truth.
We should be doing that already.
Well, I'm not saying nobody is.
No, I'm not. I know, but what I'm saying is that none of this, we can't accomplish anything on our own, and we're not responsible for the volition of people we come in contact with or the people of this country. But we are responsible to God one-on-one for what we do, what we know, whether we're going to try to grow in grace. Listen, growing in grace will not happen if you don't have knowledge. It takes knowledge to grow in grace. It takes knowledge in order to be free. And people aren't used to getting that.
Well, and the other thing, I don't even understand why anybody has to go to the Bible or the Constitution about self-defense. That is a built-in thing in your soul. If you have lost that own your humanity enough,
I know.
If you don't defend yourself, something's really,
that's true.
Really wrong.
Any more questions?
I just...
Oh, back to you, Barbara. Sorry. Go ahead.
Okay. As I understand it, our founding fathers, when they wrote... the Articles of the Confederation, they discovered they weren't working. And so they went back, and they weren't coming back to rewrite, to write a new one. They were coming back to do, I thought, kind of what the Fifth Amendment says.
You're right.
We're going to do.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so why would it not be good for some of the people that understand the Constitution so well, and I know there will be rabble rousers there, but to come together and say, here's what's going on, and these are people that we could hook on to and have more say-so, it seems like, than we have now.
Okay, I can answer your question. In fact, we're on 31 minutes and 40 seconds of Publius Heller dealing with nullification. When she gets through at about, I think it's about 20 more minutes, then she, in this same video, she addresses the Article 5 Constitutional Convention.
Okay.
Exactly the same thing that you're talking about. And she makes some very strong arguments about not going that route.
Yeah.
Okay.
I've heard a lot of them, and they're good.
Yeah. So, okay, are we done?
I tell you, I can't. I got something. You might have to
okay.
help me with it, but you know, you mentioned Mark Levin the other
mm-hmm.
day, and I'm certain a lot of people in here listen to him. Mm-hmm. Most of his audience are conservatives,
mm-hmm.
but I can guarantee you that if I were to go on his program and read this, where powers are assumed where they have not been delegated, a nullification is rightful remedy that mm-hmm. every state has the natural right in cases that are not in the compact.
Right.
95% of his listeners mm-hmm. wouldn't know who said that. He would know who said it, and as much of a constitutional authority as he is mm-hmm. in... We were just talking about getting these authorities together.
Mm-hmm.
He would disagree with
that. Oh, absolutely. I've heard him say that anybody that would go the nullification route is a Yahoo. He's a redneck. And by the way, who said that?
Yeah,
James Madison and Thomas Jefferson are saying these things. Yeah. So, I mean, and I'm not trying to knock him. He has a lot of good things to say that I like. But he's simply not right on that.
Yeah.
If he wants to argue with Jefferson and Madison, that's who he's not arguing with me. He's arguing with the people who drafted the founding documents to begin with. And so, you know, and this is just one of the many places where there is confusion out there. And this is why I would put her in a room with anybody that I know of that is supposed to be an expert, and she would have them for lunch.
I'd like to put her in there with Mark Levin.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. He would call you a jackass and everything.
Oh, well, he just cut you off. That's what he does.
He did that
for
me.
But see, I'm glad you raised this point, because what we're talking about, there are tons of different viewpoints and ideas, just like there are tons of viewpoints and ideas about the Scriptures. You all understand it. You can't hardly bring up any issue whatsoever today, whether it's government and the way it should operate, or the Bible and what is that about. And any issue you bring up, it can be any, even innocuous, something very slight that you don't think really that everybody would be on board with, and you're going to get 12 different viewpoints and interpretations and ideas about the Bible. If you think there's a lot of different ideas about the government, the way it should be run, when you get over into theology and you talk about the Bible and you get into weird ideas. Now, I'm not responsible for what they're thinking. I'm responsible about what I'm thinking and what I'm going to tell these people. That's what I'm concerned about. And I don't care if I'm the only one in the room. And I have been the only one in the room before. And the people hate what I'm saying because I say it dogmatically. And the reason I say it dogmatically, because I know what I'm talking about. I'm not saying I'm a know-it-all. I know the scriptures well enough to when they say something, whoa, wait a minute, that's not what this says. And when we can do the same thing as far as the Bible is concerned, it gives us an internal strength that we know what we're talking about. And listen, it doesn't take much these days to know enough to where you're an expert among the masses because they don't know anything for the most part. Now, of course, if you tell them that, the politicians won't tell them that. They're going to say, oh, y'all are great. Oh, y'all are wonderful group we have here. I mean, y'all are the cream of the crop. Vote for me. You think he's going to tell them, y'all need to grow up? Y'all are a bunch of ignoramuses out there that need to be educated. You think he's going to get votes for that? So with regards to him, some of the things he says I really like. But he's just simply wrong. I have his book on the amendments to the Constitution. Some of them sound good, but there are inherent flaws that she's going to bring up. If we just continue on this video, she's going to cover them. I probably just ought to point it and shut up, but I have so much to say. I think that's what we'll do. Here we go.
Hamilton said, when the federal government usurps powers, we are the judge as to whether there is a violation, and we decide what we are going to do about it. Now listen carefully, because what I'm about to say is so difficult to understand that none of the nullification deniers get it. Our framers saw that before nullification is proper, the act of the government must be unconstitutional, a usurpation of a power not delegated, or a violation of the Constitution. And nullification takes various forms.
I'm sorry, I've got to stop her right there for a second to tell you that there was two things. It's very important you understood. There are two reasons why you can nullify something. One is whenever they do something that is contrary to the Constitution. That's one. But the other one a lot of people miss, and that is when they do something that is outside the delegated power. It might not be something that's bad. It might be something that a lot of people think of as good. But if it's not an enumerated power delegated to them by the people, that too is unconstitutional and is a violation of their oath to abide by the Constitution. Those two reasons. I just want to make that clear because she just kind of went right through it. It's not that there's something that the government is doing that you think is bad. For instance, like the same-sex marriage thing, that's blatant. Obamacare, these kinds of things are absolutely blatantly contrary to freedom and for the way that we operate. But also they are outside the bounds of the enumerated powers. Nowhere in the federal government does it mention marriage. Nowhere in the, when I said federal government, in the Constitution, the federal Constitution, nowhere is there anything about marriage. Nowhere is there anything about providing health care to the people. That on its face makes it unconstitutional, and whoever is pushing that is violating their oath of office to abide by the Constitution. And they should be, first of all, told you're outside the Constitution and you need to remedy that, or we're going to take measures to enforce you to abide by it. And if you still don't, then you're going to be out of here, maybe even prosecuted. That's what it takes.
Depending on the circumstances, from refusal to obey it to otherwise obstructing, impeding, or thwarting its enforcement. Here are some examples where refusal to obey is both proper and possible. Rosa Parks and Martin Luther King nullified the Jim Crow laws. These required black people to sit in the back of the bus. They couldn't eat in public places, use public restrooms, water fountains, and park benches. Using nonviolent civil disobedience, Rosa Parks and Martin Luther King led black people to refuse to obey these state or municipal laws, which were unconstitutional under Section 1 of the 14th Amendment. This is how brave citizens nullify unconstitutional laws. They refuse to obey. They say, we won't comply. Just as the brave citizens in Connecticut are doing when they refuse to obey the unconstitutional state law which purports to require them to register their firearms. Article 1. Article 1, Section 15 of the Connecticut Constitution says, all citizens in Connecticut may keep their arms. I'm paraphrasing, but that's the gist. If you're a citizen in Connecticut, you may arm. It doesn't say anything about registration. Prayer in the public schools.
Let me ask you, were y'all aware that in Connecticut they were requiring people to register their guns? Yeah, that has already taken place. I don't know what the status is right now, but I did play a video. In fact, I think the video is on the website toleratingtyranny.com where people can order my book. I'm pretty sure that I put this in here where a woman had called the police and was asking, what's going to happen if you come to get my husband's gun to make sure it's registered. If it's not, he's supposed to turn it over to you. She said, that's not going to happen. He's already told me it's not going to happen. And I'm calling to find out if you are really going to try to enforce this. And the guy tried to equivocate. He tried to do everything he could to just dismiss it. But she wouldn't have it dismissed. She said, he would say, well, you need to talk to a lawyer. She said, no, I'm not talking to a lawyer. I'm talking to you. You're going to be the one that either comes and tries to get it or instructs someone to come and get it. I want to know what you're going to do. And he was offended at the way she was talking to him because she was talking to him like he worked for her. And it finally wound up, she told him, listen, you're kind of uppity to me. You need to remember, you work for me. I'm the boss. You know what happened? And it's on tape. He said, no, you're not. I'm the boss. I'm in charge. This was the guy, a police captain, that she was calling about that. I mean, these types of things are already taking place. So I'm just mentioning that if you didn't know anything about gun registration in Connecticut. And I'm pretty sure it's on that website. I mean, huh?
What happened?
Well, that was it. I mean, they were talking. They weren't talking face-to-face. They were talking on the phone.
I got that.
But the main thing is she recorded it. I don't know how many people in law enforcement have that mentality. Some of them do. I don't know how many do. We don't want to paint, they're wonderful, wonderful people in law enforcement, and they are out there truly putting their life on the line in order to protect your freedoms. But there are others out there that think their job is to keep you in line, and that we submit to them, that they're the bosses in that sense.
The Constitution does not delegate to the federal government power to ban Christianity, but in 1962, the Supreme Court started ordering the states to stop the praying and remove the Ten Commandments. Since those orders were usurpations of powers not delegated, not possessed by the federal government, the states should have nullified them by directing their schools to ignore them. Disarming the American people. If Congress by law, or the President by executive order, or the BATF by rule, or the Supreme Court by opinion, or the federal government by UN treaty, orders the people to turn in our arms, we must refuse to comply. The Constitution doesn't authorize the federal government to disarm us, so the states and the people must nullify such law or order or rule or opinion or treaty by refusing to obey. All nullification requires is a spine. Here is an example where other ways of resistance than direct disobedience were appropriate. The Kentucky and Virginia resolutions of 1798 objected to the Alien and Sedition Acts, which purported to grant to the president dictatorial powers over aliens and seditious words. The states couldn't refuse to obey the acts because they were directed to the powers of the president. So the resolution showed the acts were unconstitutional and asked other states to cooperate in taking whatever prudent and possible measures needed to be taken to defend the Constitution, the states, and the people. During 1799-1800, Madison, who wrote the Virginia Resolutions of 1798, presented his report on the Virginia Resolutions to the Virginia legislature. In this report, Madison said, under his discussion of the third resolution, and I'm condensing what he said, "The states, in their sovereign capacity, are the parties to the constitutional compact and are thus the final authority on whether the federal government has violated the Constitution. There can be no tribunal above the authority of the states to decide when the compact made by them has been violated by the federal government. That if, when the federal government usurps powers, the states don't stop the usurpation and thereby preserve the Constitution, there would be no relief from usurped power. This would subvert the rights of the people as well as betray the fundamental principle of our founding. That when the federal government acts outside the Constitution by usurping powers, then the sovereign states, who are the parties to the Constitution, must appeal to that original natural right of self-defense. That the judicial branch is as likely to usurp as are the other two branches. Thus, the sovereign states have as much right to judge the usurpations of the judicial branch as they do the legislative and executive branches. That all..."
Let me just stop there because we're just about out of time. I hope you understand what she's saying is that when the states, whether it's a governor or whoever it may be, representative of a state, nullifies something, the federal government has no higher place to go because the state is the authority. And when the state says, no, not going to do it, they might go to the judicial branch and try to get a ruling from the Supreme Court. But just as she said, the Supreme Court is under the states as well. So that is the final arbiter, is the states. When the federal government usurps authority, she's saying that it goes beyond that. By the way, she was mentioning the Alien and Sedition Acts.
What is that?
Well, that came very early on. I believe it was John Adams was the second president, and he said that it was a law, but it wasn't passed towards the people. It was giving the president power that anyone that would say anything unbecoming, something that was contradictory to what he said, then he could use the power of the government to shut them down. And that was happening. I mean, just think, right after George Washington, this is right after the First War of Independence, and you think it'd be fresh on their mind, and here John Adams comes up with this, And they were. He was using it. He was going to cities that would print something that he thought was unkind, flattering or contrary to what he said, and they would shut it down. They would put the people in prison. And the states, what she's talking about was how the states handle this. So this isn't something new. It's just the old sin nature, fallen man, from the very beginning. So, past time, yes.
It seems to me that our fight is really local. We've got to educate everybody in our periphery, up and down our street, in our neighborhood. We need to get out and get information to them so that's really where our fight is. We can't handle other people.
Well, every person has to handle this information as you grow and you understand the truth, whatever is in their own soul. For some, it might be going down and trying to get people and together and talk to them. Others, it might be anytime I come into contact with someone and a friend, relative, even a stranger maybe talking to them, and the conversation drifts over this way, then you are able to enlighten them a certain amount. There is no one is saying, so even God isn't saying, you go out and you talk about freedom to four people a day. Just like he said, doesn't say you go out and you give the gospel to four people a day. This has to be something from inside of you going out and giving the good news, because this is good news. This is how to be free. And if people aren't interested, well, so be it. Well, I'm past time.
Can I say something? Okay. I don't know
really. Are they going? Can they hear?
I'm getting up there about that.
Okay. Vidal, can they hear him from where he is? Okay, talk pretty loud to people.
Well, I'm going
to
get right here beside the microphone.
Okay.
I won't see Mike because he's a rebel. remember that in Esther's day, King Ahasuerus, his arrogance had gotten so distorted that his chief advisors came to him and advised him to have an open season on Jews. And how did the people learn about it? Same way we've got to do it. You got to talk about it. You got to put editorialize it. You got to educate and see an article showing the abuses. It's the only thing we can do. We can't go and say, stick this in your mind. But anyhow, when the information comes out on a certain day, it's going to be open season against us Jews. Well, Esther was very disturbed by this because she was a Jewish gal. Beautiful one, too, but anyhow, her husband was very evil. That was when they believed that the rights belonged to the king. And now, Mordecai stood in the gate judging all day long. He listened to what people were saying. He said, man, we got to do something. He came up with a formula of let Esther go into the king. And she asked for an audience and got it. I'm making this some of the points, but the main thing is they kept plugging on. They can't change the law. That's just not possible. Once he put his seal, you can't change the law. What are you going to do? So, Mordecai said, let's make it open season where if they're coming after us, we can be armed to defend ourselves. And same principle we're talking about today. But that's a biblical standard that we're talking about. It's a divine standard. It's higher than human standard. And I just appreciate that account of what saved the Jewish people. And God's going to be faithful to do it again and again. But we just got to keep plugging on and educating.
Nothing new under the sun, is there? Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are a just and righteous God. And you require us to be the same. It's so easy through our weaknesses, we want to comply and go the easy route. But we need to have discernment on how to go about this. We need to recognize how vitally important it is to be educated, not only in the Word of God, but about freedom altogether. And so we thank you for the time that you have afforded us. Day after day, you continue to give us opportunity. Not only opportunity to grow and learn, but also to apply what we have learned. We recognize that everything is all in your hands, but we still are have the responsibility to stand as ambassadors for you. And we can't do that when we comply with evil, keep our mouth shut, and do nothing. So we pray that you will give us this discernment and that we will grow in grace and knowledge and live in a way that is pleasing to you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Tuesday when we get to hear what she